Okay, this is hermeneutics. Such a big word, such an awesome hermeneutic. We almost named our daughter that, but you might want to. We have this little note. You know, they give it to us every semester, these little things. That these are the only students authorized to attend your class. Meaning that if I don't read your name, you have to get up and leave and go find out what has happened. Why your name has not been included. These are magical cards with your handwriting upon them. Your name is not read. You must leave, okay? It's not that I have anything against you personally. Fine, upstanding students. Just have the deepest concern for you. Now, how do I do this? It's going to be hard to read it that way. I'm trying to figure out an easier way of doing this. There we go. Every semester they give us a new way of doing this. We'll start with the bottom of the list here today. Patty Young. If your name's read, you don't have to say here or yoo-hoo or anything like that. You can just sit there. That'll be fine, okay? Barbara Wolf, Ken Wilson, Sandra Willis, Sandy Widener, Mark Williams. Mark Williams here? Not here. John Throckmorton, Steve Strickland, Terry Semmingson, Kitty Rice, Mike Quinton, Robert Pratt, Gail Olson. Okay, good. Sid Mosier. Tony Morris. If I should mispronounce any names, I'm sure they don't. No, won't be offended. Henry Moore. Jody McIntyre. Ramon Leidy. George Larson. Becky Kunans, Keith M. Johnson. Is that correct, young man?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Tad Hubert? Tad? Not Todd, it's Tad. Tad, okay. Alan Holm. That's a familiar name. Jeannie Heeb? Hi.
Heeb.
Okay, yes. Marianne Hansen. Now, there's two Marianne Hansen. That's one. And the other is Marianne Hansen. Okay. Sue Hammersmith. Gary Gerard. Matthew Guy. Did I get that right? Good day, huh? Not that all that good. Barbara Forsyth. I always hope that's right. Barbara Fleming. Jack Farrell. One of these that would be a big star. That means you just won $1 million. I haven't figured out who you collect it from. That's the only problem. Valerie Edwards. Sue Eastberg. It's a good thing I can see I'd be doing this. Nancy Dobbs. See, where is that? There she is. Favorite student. David Carpenter. I looked through these last night. You know, I looked through who's in my class. I go, good. Ugh. Oh. Trying to see if I could do anything to get rid of some of you. But the problem is you don't know who I went with. Oh well. Patricia Cardwell. Bill Burke. Steve Barta. Mary Catherine Barta. Daryl Baldick. Where's Daryl Baldick? Oh. Oh, I know, I get it. It takes me a while to figure these things out. Denise Bagley. Okay, now that's my list. Here. Yeah, okay, there's two. All right. Well, we'll get started then. We'll start by asking the Lord to bless the class. That's what we'll do. Better put these away somewhere. I lost him. You'd all have to go to the office. Let's ask the Lord to bless the class. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your precious name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just love you this morning, O God. Thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon our lives and that you're leading us and you're guiding us. That, O God, you want us to be able to rightly divide your word. So we just pray that this semester and this class would be extremely beneficial to every single person, Lord. That we would gain the important principles of how we are able to interpret your word, so that we wouldn't err in the days to come, but we'd be able to see those things that you have said, we'd be able to understand them clearly, O God, and be able to apply them to our lives and to those that we would come in contact with. Lord, I just pray that every person in this class would realize that these things are very simple. They're just very much to the point, and they're not difficult, and they're not hard to comprehend. But we just need to take them and apply them and use them in our daily lives as we study your word. Thank you, Lord God, for each person in this class. I just pray that this semester would be their most wonderful time that they've ever had. They would learn things that they've never known before. They would move into new areas in you, oh God. They would grow in their relationship with you as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just love you this morning. We just worship you. We just thank you, oh God, for all that you're doing. Just have your precious way in each one of our lives. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Hermeneutics, huh? First thing that I want to tell you is that hermeneutics is very, very simple. Big word. I'm sure that most people look at the word hermeneutics, and a lot of people have never heard the word before, especially if they're just newly saved, or I'd been saved for over a year when I came to Bible college, and I don't think I'd ever heard the word hermeneutics. I had no idea what hermeneutics was, and if somebody had said it, I would have been extremely impressed by the word, but I would have had no idea what they were talking about. And a lot of people take this class, and that word scares them. It's just like methods of Bible research. That whole idea of research, that's as scary as the word hermeneutics, because they don't know what's involved, and it just kind of leaves them with this sweaty palms, you know, and just they're not very comfortable with the whole idea. But it's one of those requirements. It says to graduate from Bible college, you must take hermeneutics, and so everyone faithfully signs up for it. So sooner or later, I get to see most people. But don't be worried about this class. I don't know exactly how we'll do the lessons. There are certain handouts that I give. I don't think I'll require all of them to be turned in this semester, and so that'll make it easier for some of you. But there's three tests, and they're just real simple, right to the point, just dealing with the things that we present in class. And I mean, only about each test has about 15, you know, trick questions. But other than that, the other two questions on the test are really easy. So it shouldn't be any problem. You should have a real good year, and so don't worry. And if you're the whole reason that I say that is I always hear later people that when they started out in this class, they are scared to death because they had no idea what it was that we were going to do, and just the whole idea of hermeneutics. What is it? You know, what do you do with it? What's it for? And so I just want you to know that it'll be real simple, right to the point, and you shouldn't have any problem. Also, don't make more out of this class than what is given. I think some of you will be waiting for, well, these are principles to interpret the Word of God. And so sooner or later they're going to be mystical, and I mean, they're going to be real complicated and real just difficult, and they're real simple. They're just really, really simple. There's five basic ones that you'll be required to know, and they're just real simple. They're so simple that just seems kind of ridiculous that we even take time to study them. But they're just logical, analytical steps in studying the Word of God, in interpreting the Word of God. So I want you to be aware of that. All right, the first thing that I'll do is I'll give you the Greek word from which hermeneutics comes from. So it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is hermeneuo, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. And it's a long E and a long O. Hermeneuo. So that's the Greek word from which we get our word hermeneutics. And the word hermeneuo means to interpret. It means to interpret or to explain. To interpret, to explain. Okay, so that's pretty simple, right to the point. To interpret, to explain. Hermeneuo. Now, hermeneutics itself is not specific methods. Hermeneutics is not specific methods. But rather, it is a logical, analytical, so it's not methods, but it's a logical, analytical system of principles. And the principles are established so that we might have proper and objective interpretation of the Bible. So these logical, analytical principles, this system is set up so that we might have proper, objective interpretation of the Word of God. You have the principles, and the methods come from those. One way to describe it is that you have hermeneutics, and another word that you'll run across as you're here in Bible college, and some of you already been here for a while, so this is, you know the word, exegetical. So you'd have hermeneutics, which are the principles, and then the exegetical, or the exegesis, is taking the principles and producing methods by which those principles can be applied. You have the principles, but then you have to be able to use them. They have to be set up in such a way that you can produce methods from them so that you can study the Word of God. The principles in themselves, well, they're nice and they're guidelines, but just having the principles doesn't help you. It's being able to use them. It's being able to take them and form from those principles methods that you can actually use to rightly divide the Word. Now, in hermeneutics, we don't talk about the exegetical. We do sometimes here and there, but the exegetical is what we would talk about in methods of Bible research, how you actually go into the Word of God and actually research it, the actual methods that can be used. So here we're just talking about the principles, and then from those principles you would carry out exegetical studies. And exegetical studies are just where you take the Word of God and deal scripture for scripture, word for word, phrase for phrase, and find out what it really says, what it really means, and how it really applies. And if you look in a commentary where they go through each scripture and deal with the words and the concepts, well, that's an exegetical study. Well, in order to do the exegetical study, you have to have hermeneutics. Those are the principles. So you must start with the principles. These principles are of the utmost importance. So many people, they don't really stop to consider how important they are. And I'll sign this and give it to you after class. But if you have wrong principles, if that foundation that you begin with is not founded properly, then no matter what you do in the Word of God, you'll always be going down the wrong road. You'll always be ending up in ditches. So the principles are extremely, extremely, extremely important. And I would guarantee that you can read a lot of books about hermeneutics. You probably didn't know that. There's quite a few books that are written about it, and other books on how to interpret the Bible. And most of the rules that are presented, most of the principles that are laid down in those books are excellent. But do you know what happens? People don't follow them. They allow their tradition and their past teachings to many, many times just override those principles, and they more or less ignore them. And that's why you have all the problems that you do. That's why you have all these different doctrines. Because many people, they might be able to tell you the principles that you're supposed to follow, but when it comes right down to following them, they don't do it. Now, one really good example is in Holy Spirit Imparted, you talk about a verse in Romans that's a very difficult verse, Romans 8:9, very difficult verse. And in one of the hermeneutics books written by a man named Terry, which is a real old book, and it's one of the standard references about hermeneutics, he tells you exactly how to deal with a difficult verse like that. But I can guarantee that when it comes down to him dealing with that verse, that he probably doesn't deal with it according to his principles of hermeneutics. And those principles of hermeneutics are very acceptable to every single person that wants to study the Word of God. But right at that point, their own theology and their own tradition comes in and their own concepts. And so many times people will remove themselves right from their very foundation and do things absolutely contrary. If you want a better example, in your life, you have certain principles that you're trying to follow. And so in your mind, many times you're confronted by certain situations, and in your life there are certain things that stare you right in the face, and you look at them, and the principles that you know that you should follow tell you that you shouldn't do this or you should do this. And what happens many times in your very own life? You look at that very thing, you evaluate it, you judge it, you make, you know, a critical evaluation, an honest evaluation, you come to the proper conclusion of what you should or shouldn't do, and you turn right around and do the opposite. It's the same thing. So if we're going to learn these principles, then we must also set it in our hearts that we're going to use them and we're going to follow them. And that means that whatever we find in the Word of God, no matter how it lines up with what we think or what we feel, we're going to take what God's Word says over all else. We're going to allow the Word of God to be in the prominent, preeminent, most important, most used, just in the highest position possible. So we're going to use hermeneutics to learn how to do that. So these are principles, important principles, and they mustn't be ignored. They need to be used. Now, many people that are more or less, if you're honest and objective and logical and analytical, and you sit down and consider things and evaluate things, well then pretty much in yourself you follow rules of hermeneutics. It'd be more or less just the common thing to do if you're that kind of a person. But many people need these principles set down so that they can make sure that that's what they're really doing when they're studying the Word of God. So they're principles. They're not methods, but principles. And then from the principles, we obtain the methods, or the actual ways to research the Word of God. Now, the specific task of hermeneutics, there's one specific task or purpose. One primary task or purpose that stands out above all the rest of hermeneutics. And that is to eliminate any and all gaps that exist between the reader and the text of Scripture being read. When you open up the Word of God, and we'll give you a whole list of these, and you read a verse, it doesn't matter what verse it is, there are a number of things that separate you from that text. Time, culture, and a number of other things. As I said, we'll give you a list of those. But you're separated from that text. You're separated from that time when it was written, from their culture and various other things. So there's a gap between you and the Word of God. Hermeneutics is to bridge that gap. It's to eliminate it. It's to bring you back so that you look at this Word of God in its proper light, so that you look at it as it should be looked at, so that you evaluate it on the proper grounds. Many, many people try to evaluate the Word of God based on their 20th century concepts. That's where you have all the ideas of the Bible just being relative, and if it applies to your own life, we'll use it, and if it doesn't, it doesn't matter, and whatever, you know, seems to strike you as the Word of God, well, then that's the Word of God for you. And that's taking modern philosophy and using that to interpret the Word of God. But if you do that, you just end up going to hell. That's where you'll end up. You're just in liberalism. You're in modernism. You're separated from God. So you have to divorce yourself from your concepts, from your philosophy, and move yourself, as it were, back in time so that it's you looking at that Word of God based on the very foundation of what it was written on, and starting right out where God wants you to start out. So you're trying to eliminate all these gaps. And so hermeneutics is to help to do that. It's to eliminate that gap. So that's the special task or purpose of hermeneutics, to eliminate the gap, any of it or all of it, any aspect, so that you can go right back to that text and look at it for what it is and stand on the very ground on which God wants you to stand so that you can properly interpret it. So with that, I hope that you can see that it's pretty important, and I would say extremely important. Now, hermeneutics also is to enable us to properly use the sword of the Spirit, meaning the Word of God, so that you can properly use it and that you can have confidence that you're using the Word of God as it should be used. And with that, you can put Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Ephesians 6, 17, and also Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In other words, what we want to be able to do is to give you principles that you can apply, that you can use, so that this Word of God becomes the Word of God to you. It's that which you can use and that you can give it out to other people with confidence. That you're not hemming and hawing. You're not saying, well, I think this is what it says. But you can say, this is what the Word of God says. Now, people don't like to hear other people being dogmatic like that. But that's the only way you can survive as a Christian. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to be applying it in your life. You've got to know that it's yours and that you understand the heart of it and the mind of it and the purpose behind it. If you don't know that, and if you're not confident of that, you won't be able to use it. Can you imagine if Don didn't have that kind of confidence in this Word? Can you imagine the way the sermons would be presented or the Sunday school lessons or the other things that he's taught in past time? What would they sound like? Well, I kind of think that it would be good for us to maybe do this, and, you know, I don't know for sure. I think that's what the Bible says, but, and there may be a rapture, and it'd be nice if God had a bride, but, you know, who knows for sure, and I think Jesus is the only way, but I haven't found a verse yet, and, you know, and I don't want to be too dogmatic, you know, and there's no power in that, is there? Is there any power to change a person's life in that? None whatsoever. But there isn't power either in just being dogmatic but wrong. Many people are dogmatic, but they're absolutely wrong. I mean, they're totally wrong. They don't know what they're talking about, but they're so dogmatic that they could never be changed. We need to be dogmatic, but we need to make sure that what we're dogmatic about is true, that it's right. And so hermeneutics is to help us be able to do that. It's to give us guidelines by which this can be accomplished. So it's important. Also with that, it's to help us to rightly divide the word of truth. So it enables us to properly use the sword of the Spirit and also to rightly divide the word of truth. And with that, you can put 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. You see, the Word of God is our very life. The Word of God is our life. And without it, we die. And if we have false interpretations, that leads to false teaching. And if we have those and are applying those in our own lives, we're dying spiritually. And if we're teaching these other people that we come in contact with, these false interpretations, these wrong concepts, these misconceptions, then it's not providing life. This is the only source of life there is. There's no other book that provides life. And so if we can't rightly interpret this and rightly divide it, then we're not able to provide life. There's a story of a man, this probably would be better for personal evangelism, but it helps to get it across, the concept that I want you to gain. And he was a minister. He didn't love God, but he'd been raised in a Christian home. And one night he was crawling into bed. It was late at night, just pouring down rain outside. And he was just exhausted from his day of who knows what. He wasn't out on the golf course. They didn't have golf courses then, so I don't know what he was doing. But he was just exhausted. It was late at night, horrible night, just miserable outside, and there was a knock downstairs. And he looked out the window and he said, "Yeah, what do you want?" And it was a little boy. And the little boy said, "My mom is dying. Can you come and help her?" Well, first of all, he recognized at that point he didn't have anything to give her. He didn't have anything that would help her. He wasn't a doctor, and all of his philosophies didn't apply to a person dying. It just didn't apply. It applied only to the person that still had a lot of life ahead of them so they could give their money and their time and be a real humanitarian, so that they could be concerned, you know, and they could follow the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, but completely forsake the first commandment, to love thy God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength. You know, you forsake that one and follow the second one, and I'm sure that'll be just fine. I'm sure God won't judge you too harshly. I mean, he'll just throw you in the lake of fire, but I mean, big deal. See, I mean, that's really what it comes down to. So all he could give was the second commandment. But even in that, he couldn't give it properly because he didn't have the love of God so that he could love his neighbor as himself. It was an impossibility, but that's what he tried to do. And that's the same thing that you see today in our society. So he thought it over, and he thought, well, if I don't go, I mean, they'll get around town, and the people in my parish or whatever, they were perishing in his parish, whatever he was in, that was a horrible pun, forgive me. They come out every once in a while, but we'll try to improve them over the semester. But that, well, they'll hear about this, and then what, you know, then they'll have the wrong opinion on me, really the right opinion, but, so I'll go. I'll go, and this will keep me in right standing in my community. So he got dressed, and he dreaded every moment of this. And he went downstairs, and he went with the little boy to where his mother was dying. So he went in, and here was this lady. She was dying. I mean, she was dying. I mean, she wasn't going to get up in 5 minutes and just say, I had a little headache. That isn't what, she was going to die in a relatively short period of time. He thought, what am I going to tell her? What can I tell this lady? What can I give to her that would help her at this point? Right then, as he was searching the recesses of his mind as to what to say, he began to recall everything that his mother had taught him about Jesus. And his mother had been a Christian, and she had loved God, and as he had grown up, she had taught him all the things about Jesus and how to be born again and how to serve God, and he'd heard it all, but he'd rejected it. But now he thought, what else can I do? What else can I tell her? Maybe this will comfort her. I mean, it seemed to make my mom happy when she was living, and so I guess I'll tell her all these things. So he started to go through and tell this lady about Jesus and how Jesus had died and how his blood you could be washed by his blood and have forgiveness of sins. You could know that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you would go to heaven and all of these things. And he noticed that all of a sudden this lady's face, her whole countenance changed. It's just like it began to radiate the glory of God. And she began to smile and she was exuberant. But she was about to die. And he couldn't comprehend it. But then he realized that what she was doing is that she was accepting everything that he was telling her and that she was giving her life to Jesus and Jesus was forgiving her sins and she was being united with him. And she began to thank him. She was weeping. She was just thrilled. He decided that he better do the same thing and he gave his life to Jesus. But see, he didn't have the living word of God until that point in time. And then he saw that it was real and he saw that it could change a life. And then he took a hold of it himself. Well, that's exactly the way we must be. This is a living word. It's not dead letter. It's not just words on a page. It's life. And if you can't go through it and properly explain it and properly interpret it, then it won't be any value. There won't be any use in it whatsoever. So it's important to know how to do that. Extremely important. Now, some people say, well, we don't need hermeneutics. We don't need this. We don't need these principles because it says in John 16 and verse 13 that the Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. And so we just have to open ourselves up and say, Lord, lead us into the truth, and you'll do that. And that leads right to fanaticism. And a person isn't led into the truth by doing that. God will be able to lead you into more of His truth with proper hermeneutics than you would ever be able to find any other way. Hermeneutics is a pathway that allows God to lead you into more of who He is and what His Word says. So hermeneutics is important. Many, many people, they say, well, I don't need to learn how to preach, or I don't need to learn how to speak, I don't need to learn how to do research in the Word of God. I mean, God will just teach me those things. So they get up and preach, and they talk about 13,000 different things that are all unrelated, going down 14 different roads, and they say, praise the Lord, oh, glory to God, and thanks to have you here today, and that recalls a story here, and oh, but all kinds, they don't know how to preach. They get up and give a testimony, and it rambles on for 2 hours, and there are people that do get up and do that. If you don't think that's true, it is true. They don't know how to give a testimony. They don't know how to speak, but they've got something to say, and they don't know how to say it, but they're going to try to say it in 5 million words or more, and it's in more, and they speak and speak and speak and never say anything. It'd be better if it was 5 million words or less. At least you could, you know there's a limit to it, but there's no limit. They don't know how to speak. Then they don't know how to research the Word of God, but, you know, Lord, lead me. Okay, what do you want me to do today, Lord? And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Salmon. Okay, I've got to get married. But I'm already married. Oh, no. See, what do you do now? See, real problems, some real difficulties. That's the way they get their revelation from God. That's how they study the Word. That's how they find out what they're to do. Okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Okay, I see numbers 15782, and they drive down this street, and there is no such number. Okay, Lord, what are you doing? Stop fooling me. No more games, Lord. Okay, what do you do now, huh? People are living that way. Christians are living that way today. Thousands of them. They don't know any better. Nobody teaches them what to do. They don't know how to live. They read one verse. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. And there they go, off in a million different ditches of fanaticism. They have no idea what they're doing. They can't help one single person on the whole face of the earth. And if they do, they're going to lead them into that same ditch. Hermeneutics is a guideline. It's a pathway. It gives you principles. It allows you to know where to go and where not to go. It's so important that words can't describe how important it is. You are gaining principles in every sermon you listen to, every Sunday school lesson, every Bible college class, every other Bible study. Every time you study the Word of God, you're gaining principles. What are those principles showing you? They're showing you the heart of God. They're showing you the mind of God. They're showing you what He wants for your life and what isn't for your life. It's giving you direction. It's giving you guidelines. It's keeping you upon the narrow pathway that God has set before you. His Word is a lamp. It's a light to your feet. But if you just say, well, God, you lead me, pretty soon you're just like this group. There's a group in Michigan, Niles, Michigan. We went there and ministered there 2 years ago. Wonderful group of people. They love God. But their pastor was only something like 22 years old. He'd only been saved for a year and a half. He didn't know anything. He didn't know one thing. But he was going to lead these people. And there were all kinds of high school kids coming in. And it was growing. And people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were seeing miracles. And God was doing wonderful things. But he thought he could lead those people. That kid, he thought he could lead them. But he didn't know anything. You can't lead people unless you know something. So what did he have to do? He had to start studying the Bible on his own. But he didn't know how to study the Bible. So he came up with all kinds of wrong things. Then pretty soon, every time they had problems in their church, they had these people that were in the ministry there with them, and they were the interceders. And they would just go and pray, and they said, well, Jesus just catches us up into his presence, and he tells us what's going wrong, and then you know, when he gets done telling us, and we come back down, and we tell the people what they need to do and what's wrong, and you know where they are? That's demonism. They're one step away from just being swallowed right up by the devil. They're just so close to going right into hell, and there are people that love God, filled with God's Spirit. They're probably still filled with God's Spirit, but they're going further and further and further and further and further away from God, and they don't even know it, and they think that they're walking with God. They didn't have any guidelines. They didn't have any principles. So there wasn't any restraint. See, that's where this thing is, I've got a word from the Lord for you, Keith. Thus saith the Lord, you should marry Gail. She's a real nice girl, blonde haired, little curly there. Yeah, and she got nice new shoes. That way you won't have to buy new shoes the first week you're married. God bless you. I've got a word for you, George. I think you should go out and jump off a cliff. I never did like you anyway. That's just about what it is. George feels the same way. He's got a word from the Lord for me as well. Lord, I'm going to shoot you with a gun. There you go. Bang. See, that's the way people are living their lives. And that is really true. See, it's a horrible situation. I know one man. We're in a Bible study. Matthew knows him. Matt knows him. I wouldn't call him Matthew anymore. But and he said, I go out and I'm driving down the road. And I stop at the side of the road. And I see cows out in the field. And I go and preach to them. The Bible says to preach to every creature. And that's what I'm doing. I preach to cats, dogs, cows. And he really meant it. He really did it. Can you imagine driving down the road? Surprise! Oh, thank you, guys. All right, you cows. Did you know that Jesus died for you? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody driving down the road and seeing you do that? Come to my church, you cows. The farmer comes out, the guy owns the cow, says, what are you doing? I'm preaching every creature. Can you imagine that? Isn't that just insane? That's what people are doing, though. I don't know if he tried to take the cows to church. I hope he doesn't. Boy, but see, that's what happens. There aren't guidelines. Nobody knows how far to go, where to stop, when to go further. They don't know these things. And it's so simple. It's so clear. It's right to the point. There's no excuse for it. See, it's just... That's the way it is out in the Christian world. But we don't want to be that way. We want to know what God's heart and mind is for our lives. We want to know what His Word says. We want to know how to apply it and how to live it. So these principles are to help us be able to do that, be able to rightly divide His Word. Now, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, and any other cult that say they use the Word of God as one of their sources, The Mormons, of course, they don't say that the Bible is their only source. And so many of these others don't either. They have other books that were written by their people. But they are all examples, these four groups and thousands of others, I suppose, they're all examples of those that have wrong principles of interpretation. And if you go back and you trace each one of these and get right down to how they deal with the Word of God, you find out that they operate with wrong principles of interpretation, every single one of them. If you go and you really get right down to the heart of where these people are that are going off on all these tangents and all these ditches, and you get right down to the very foundation, and you're able to really find out where they stand, you'll find out they have wrong principles that they're standing on. And they're using those wrong principles to study the Bible. And so they're taking scriptures out of context, they're taking words out of context, they're just misusing the whole Word of God. It's wrong principles. Those principles need to be changed. They need to be developed. They need to be proper. They need to be correct. And if they're not used properly, you can have all the right principles, but if you don't use them properly, if you don't really apply them in the right way, you're still going to end up missing the boat as well. When Don preached a few weeks ago on the precarious road of life, I think that was the title of it, that's exactly what we're involved in. We live, we're walking down a pathway. It's life. That's what it is. We're in this life, but it's precarious. And there's people on every side that are beckoning to you. They're saying, come this way. This is more fun. This is better. Let's go do this. Let's live this way. And even more so today, because everything can seemingly today can be right out in the open. There's nothing covered up anymore. Everything just wide open. There's sin just staring you right in the face. Just an appeal to the flesh everywhere you go. Just everywhere you look. Every billboard, every advertisement. It doesn't matter whether it's in a newspaper or in a magazine. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you talk to. The same philosophy is just everywhere. It's just everywhere you go. Everyone you talk to, there is no standard of righteousness. It doesn't exist in our society if you just look out there in general. So people are going down all these different pathways. Well, that's what happens with the Word of God. They don't know where to go, what to do, when to stop. They don't know these things. They just don't understand it. So we have to be very, very careful. If you don't have these right principles, the Holy Spirit cannot lead you. It cannot do the job that it wants to do in your life. These people, they love God. There's so many people that love God and they're going down the wrong pathway. If you can get right into their heart, you find out they love God. They love God with as much of their heart as they know how to love God. But they're still involved in all kinds of crazy things because they don't have right principles. They're just being blown about by every wind of doctrine. And if you don't think that's prevalent, you just need to go out, visit 10 churches. Just visit any 10. Just any 10 and find out what they're doing. You'll be amazed. Some of you haven't been out in some of these other churches. Or if you were there, you didn't realize what was going on. See, on the outreaches that we've been on, it's just unbelievable the things that you come in contact with. All the different things. Things that are so clear in the Word of God, they don't have any understanding about. And it's not being critical of people. It's just dealing with things that are actually happening so that we might see where people have made mistakes. And it's not saying that God isn't going to be able to bring them in and be able to build them up and make them into what He wants them to be. Very possible that He'll be able to do that with millions of them. But there's still another 15 million or more, you know, just as an exaggeration, that aren't going to come in, that are going to continue down those pathways. And the Bible talks about the very elect, those that are there in a close relationship with God, those that have an agape love relationship. As it talks about in Matthew 24, their love can wax cold. It can just die. It can be just that source of love, your relationship with God can be cut off by this world and by the things that are in the world, by sin itself. So we have to be very, very careful. Many times we talk about these things, and right now you're in a good, healthy place, and you're loving God, and there's no difficulties in your life. But in 3 years, maybe you'll be in the worst trial of your whole life. And maybe you won't be able to even see the light. I mean, you're just in a horrible time in your life and you don't know really what to do or where to go. What will you stand upon then? Feelings? If you stand on feelings, then you're going to end up losing your salvation. You've got to stand on principles. So these principles are eternal truths. They're going to last as long as we're using this book as our guidebook, and that's until we're finally in heaven. then we won't need it anymore, because we're going to see the very one that this book leads us to. We'll be joined to him for all eternity. But right now, we've got to know these principles, and we've got to base our life upon them. And it's of the utmost importance. I wish there was another word beside important. Can't think of another one, but you can think of other synonyms. So, okay, now I want to give you four important points that you need to stand upon. Four important points. And I have a habit of giving things in handy-dandy lists. So you'll have to take them down that way. You'll find a nice, convenient list, one after another. First one, the Holy Spirit must be your guide. Some people say, well, you got a hermeneutics, got these principles, and so that means you're telling me that you don't need the Holy Spirit to be your guide anymore? The Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you into all truth? No, we're not saying that at all. We're saying that hermeneutics will help the Holy Spirit do that leading. If you're a pastor or a teacher, you're in a position where you have to be over people. If you have gained knowledge from the Word of God, you'll be able, more so, to be a vessel that God can flow through than if you didn't know anything. Many times, you can learn so much by watching what Don does, and what the elders do, and other people. You can watch how they deal in different situations. And if you'll watch those things carefully, you're learning how that you need to act in certain situations. And as you're learning those things, when you find yourself in that very position, you'll find that God will be able to flow through you so much more easily, and it will be so much more effective because you know how to yield to Him. You know what He'll do. You know what to do. You know when to do it. None of you have had the opportunity. It's sometimes not all that much fun. It's a little bit challenging, but to lead a service or to lead an outreach or something of this nature. But see, I've been in that position, and I've seen how people have done it, and I've watched it carefully, and it's allowed me, when I've been put in that position, given that responsibility, to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God, because I know more of what He will do and how He will do it. So it allows me to be more of a yielded vessel. And that's what we're speaking about here. These things will help you to be more yielded to the Holy Spirit. These things are not a hindrance to God's Spirit. These are a help to God's Spirit. So we do want to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is to be our guide. There's no question about that. The Holy Spirit is to be our guide as we're studying the Word of God. Now the second important point here is that we must be honest intellectually. We must be intellectually honest. And that means that if we have to dismiss past teachings, then we'll do that. If we find out that we believe something and now we find out that it's wrong, we must be intellectually honest enough to dismiss it, to throw it aside. There are many, many people that are not honest. If you would confront them concerning this, they would say everything that you want them to say, and they know how to tell you, yes, I'm honest, and I'm going to give these things up if I find them wrong. But when it comes right down to the point where they have to make the decision to give it up or whether to keep it, many, many people keep that belief. They keep that position. They won't give it up. All these things apply to our lives. We're not talking about people out here and it doesn't apply to us. You can bring this right down to areas in your own life. Friday night I came to church, and I was a little bit tired, and I was thinking, I've heard every sermon in the book. I mean, I've heard every testimony, I've heard every song, and I was thinking, well, you know, what is it that God will do tonight? I mean, I was really thinking that way. It's not the best way to think, I'll guarantee you that. But I was thinking, you know, what good could be done tonight? You know, I mean, just another church service. And it's easy to have that attitude. Yes, it is. Very easy. But you know, the sermon, the testimonies, the songs, everything just applied right to my life. Every last thing. I mean, it was it just dealt with areas of my life that needed to be dealt with, right down to the nitty-gritty, right down to the very heart of the matter. Well, that's the way God is. And so these things here, okay, be intellectually honest. Well, yeah, I can see how these people are being dishonest out there. How are you being dishonest intellectually? Consider that for your own life as well. Realize that these things apply to you right now. And you must say, okay, I'm going to allow God's Spirit to be the guide of my life. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. He's going to give me direction. I'm going to be intellectually honest. That means if I have something that I'm holding that's wrong, and I find that out, I'm going to be willing to give it up. It's so easy to say until you're at that point. It's like these people that say, well, money would never affect me. You know, these ministers on the radio, you know, they know how to get the money from the people. And the Lord just showed me there's an old lady out there with, you know, $500 hidden away, and you need to send it in right now. And there's 13,000 old ladies out there with $500, and all of them send it in, and pretty soon you've got a lot of money. And they know how to exactly do that, and they do that all the time on the radio. And you say, oh, I'd never be affected by money. But what if you're in a position all of a sudden where you know that you can do this and do this? I mean, it's just simple, and it's not really being dishonest, but you know that you could do this, and it could bring in more money to your church, and your first rationalization is that we could use it to buy this, and it would be to bring glory to the Lord, and it would help in the ministry. But then if you make that compromise, it'll lead to another compromise, and now we can get money for this, and pretty soon you are in a position where money is running your life. Now, you said it would never affect you, that it would never, you'd never be tempted by money. But see, when you're only earning $200 a week or a month, $200 a week, that sounds pretty good. $200 a year, that sounds more like it. No, $200 a month, let's say, a part-time job, and you're just barely, you know, paying your dorm, and you buy one new pair of pants a year, and you have two new pairs of socks that you got for Christmas, and that's all, that's your wardrobe, and, you know, you have to wash your shirt every night, and, you know, and that's the way you live, and, you know, you're just getting by, and you don't have much money, and you're satisfied with that. That isn't the time to say I'd never be affected by money. It's when you have $1 million placed right in front of you, and then you realize, now, what can I do with $1 million? Boy, what could I do? What is it that I couldn't do? I mean, I could have, boy, what I could do with $1 million. Now, that's the situation to find out where your heart really is. Now, your heart, you have to be putting your heart in the right place all the way along, and so that you'll be able to deal with that temptation when it's there. And some people will never be tempted by that. That's fine. But there's other things. So people say, oh, I'll never be tempted by that. Not me. I mean, I don't understand how they could ever be tempted by that. You've never been in that temptation. You don't know what it's like until you're there. You find out things about different men of God and people that have walked with God, and you find out, you know, you read about David. David did some things that, I would never do that. I mean, I don't understand how David could do that. I don't understand how Moses could have sinned. I don't understand how these men could have ever done those things. You just haven't been in that situation yet. And you don't have a very good understanding of human nature. You don't really understand what you're like. You don't understand what man is like. You've been very fortunate up to this point, but you're sure sheltered. See, I can understand why those things happen, and I can see why it happens in my own life. I can see when I yield to things. I can see when it happens in my life. I can see reasons for it. There's no excuse for it. I'm not trying to make an excuse. But we need to realize, well, when this is here, right at this point, that's when I have to find out really if I'm intellectually honest. And I have to be preparing my heart all the way along so that when I'm finally confronted by that thing, that I'm not going to compromise. There have been people in all kinds of situations just like that where they thought, oh, I would never, and no problem with me. Not me. And they were put right in that position, but because they weren't ever really honest with that possibility up to that point, right when that thing was set right in front of them, they gave into it. They weren't prepared for it. So we have to be very, very careful. The third point, the Bible must be God's word to your heart. The Bible must be God's word to your heart. The Bible, if it's just God's word to your mind, that intellectual aspect of God's word won't be enough. It'll just be words on a page. Letters making up sentences. That's all it'll be. And that isn't enough. It has to be that this book, this Bible, is God's very own word, that it's God speaking to you, to your heart, to the innermost recesses of who you are. And if you don't have that attitude, then you're missing the whole purpose of the book, of the Bible. The Bible is to be God's very own word right to your heart, right to that innermost person that you are, to deal with those things that need to be dealt with in your life. So it must be God's word to your heart. That's what the Bible must be. And then the fourth point is that you must be willing to obey the book. You must be willing to obey the book. That's very similar to being intellectually honest. But obedience, to be submissive to the Word of God. What good would it do for you to gain all these principles, to learn how to use them, to find out what the Bible says, what it really means, how it really applies, and then you to be disobedient? What good is that? People in that position, they won't find out what the Word of God says, because God won't give them revelation. God won't allow them to see. God won't give them enlightenment. They won't be able to see what God's Word says. That's one of the reasons why these cults and things seem to be so powerful. They seem to have so many people, and they just, how can they keep believing those things? I mean, it's so dark. You ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness? Talk to a Catholic? Talk to a Mormon? When you get right down to their doctrines, and they use this scripture to supposedly prove this, and this scripture to supposedly prove this, and you know, how can you do that? You read one of their, a paragraph out of one of their books, and then they give you this list of scriptures that supposedly demonstrates that this statement is true, and you look at those scriptures, those 10 or 15 scriptures, that has nothing to do with what was written on the page. You go, what are they doing? How can they do such things? Do you know that God has removed His light of illumination right from their hearts? They couldn't see it if they wanted to, because their heart is in the wrong place, and God doesn't want them to have any more judgment. He doesn't want to bring upon them any more judgment than He's going to have to, so He's withholding that light from them. And that's why it talks about a Christian that's come into the light, who's tasted of these good things of God, who's looked into the Word of God and has understood the heart of God. For that person to turn away and to go back out into this world again, to be snared in the lusts and the sins of this world, his end will be far more worse than the person who never knew God. See, God reveals these things, and then to trample them under your feet is to incur a great judgment. So God is withholding much of these things from these people out here because of the heart. God will withhold things from you because of your heart. There are many times that you won't see things and won't understand things. Why? Because of your heart. It's your heart relationship. Even if He showed it to you, you wouldn't obey it. And that's the way it is. I have looked in my life a number of times, and I've wondered, okay, now as a teacher, how come I see some of these things? Why is it this way? And I realize that it's obviously not because of me. I realize that many times I'll be able to see things and present things in class that I never saw before, I never understood before, because you need it, because your hearts are in a place that you'll receive that and you'll do something with it. And I realize that God honors this position. He honors your teacher's position. He honors the pastor's position. He honors those that are above you. And He gives them information. He gives them revelation to help you. But if your heart was such that you didn't want to obey it, even if you saw it and could see it and really understand it, but you're still going to reject it, God would never present these things. You'd never receive challenges like this. It'd be just like being at a Lutheran Bible college or Episcopalian seminary or whatever. They talk about things that have no value whatsoever. They just gab about nonsense. They talk about the most ridiculous, foolish things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. That's the only thing that they can talk about. That's the only common ground of their hearts. Their hearts could never be challenged like this. They could never sit in a class like this. They'd all get up and storm out. What do you mean call me dishonest? You mean I'm intellectually dishonest? What do you mean? Not me. I'm not that way. See, they wouldn't listen to it. They wouldn't accept a challenge of this kind of a nature. They wouldn't even consider sitting through 60 minutes of this. They just wouldn't have any appeal to them whatsoever. But see, your hearts are in a good place, and God is wanting to lead you on to more. Now, I suppose sometimes I see the class, hermeneutics, okay, well, it gets a little bit kind of mechanical after a while, it seems like. And it's easy to think, well, we keep hearing the same things over again. But I've got to really stir your hearts to realize that what you're learning in this class, you need to get it down on paper, but you need to say, Lord, put this in my heart. Help me to realize that what I have on paper is what I'm going to have to teach other people in the future, but I can't teach them unless I'm doing it myself. And so these things they're of the utmost importance. You must put them down, apply them, live them, take them into your heart. And if you don't do that, then just won't be any value in it whatsoever. Okay, we'll get started here real quick with, I just gave you four important points that we need to stand upon. And now there's four basic principles that must be followed. So four basic principles. Four basic principles. The first principle is that the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired and it's infallible. Infallible. I-N-F-A-L-L-I-B-L-E. Bible is inspired and infallible. It means that there is no contradiction in the Word of God. None whatsoever. God wrote it. It's infallible. There's no error. There's no contradiction. That's the first principle. You know how many people don't stand upon this? Millions of people. Millions of people that claim to be Christians don't stand upon this truth. So, they have a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Well, we'll continue next week. Did you get an admit slip, John?
Pretty full class here, aren't we? I think we probably got most of the new students, and I noticed a few older faces here also in our Holy Spirit One class. There's a desk up here if somebody needs one. Might be a little bit small, I don't know. How many love Jesus this morning? I do. Raise my hand. Got my roll book made out already. I think this is a new record for me to have the roll book ready the first day. Usually I pass a slip of paper on a couple of days.